Father, we do thank you for the cross. And we thank you for the law, Lord, because we know ourselves, Lord, and without the law, we would not appreciate the cross like we do. And we thank you that you understand our frailties. You understand how there's just no way we could do it all right, Lord. We're closer to doing it all wrong. And Lord, thank you that you understand that about us. And because of that, you have provided a Redeemer. And we stand here very grateful women. We thank you and praise you. Teach us tonight, Lord. Give us an even greater appreciation of all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. If you would open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10, we'll finish out chapter 3 tonight. Next week, we're actually going to cover all of chapter 4 so that we can get into the good stuff of the fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, and it will be some very profitable times, but a lot left to talk about the law next week. You know, a few days before this last Christmas, the family was watching a DVD of Christmas 2006 and the time we spent in the mountains as a family before New Year's, and we're watching this DVD and we're watching Dale Pan, you know, the whole family, and the kids are playing games and there's neat interaction. It was just a good time, and all of a sudden I stopped and said, look at us, we have no clue about what is going to hit us the next day. You know, and isn't life like that sometimes? But it was just so obvious as we're watching that video, because within 12 hours, one by one of us, except for two out of the nine of us, got hit with this really bad flu. And you know, the grandkids that night were just moving from bed to bed, trying to just find a little bit of clean space on a bed where they could sleep, because it got bad. You know, it came out of nowhere and it came hard. And when we left, we just rolled up all the sheets and we rolled up all the blankets and we rolled up all the bedspreads. We rolled up all the towels, you know, and apologized to the staff for the mess that we'd left and the total stench of the rooms, you know. And we try to plan, don't we? And we think we have some sort of idea of what the next days are going to be like, but we never know. And I thought, you know, I had some plans about what this Christmas break was going to be like, but it turned out that God's plans were a lot different for me, and my time during Christmas break was spent a lot differently than I thought. And my emotions were taken to some depths that I had not intended for last month. You know, there was times that I had such strong feelings, overwhelming feelings, and not that anything traumatic happened, but it was just a real stretcher month for me. And you know, when the feelings came, you know, I'd remind myself of the truths of the Word and the promises of God, and I'd tell myself, take your thoughts captive, you know what to do, snap out of it, you know, all those things. But the ache in my heart was still there, you know, and although I was keeping my fears kind of under wrap, they were still haunting me. And it wasn't just one thing, but it was several things that were kind of beating at me this last month. Now, as I've mentioned before, soon we're going to get into the heart of Galatians, the fact that, as we saw in this last week's message, that the just live by faith, and how we can be steadfast and stand fast in this liberty that Christ has secured for us. This life of faith is not just an application of truths. It is a Spirit-led life, and a Spirit-led life not only is dependent on the truths of God's Word, but it is dependent on being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that quickens the Word to us. He's the one that makes it real, who makes the Word what it is intended to do in our lives. See, we can't do that. Have you ever said, I just can't seem to get what's in my heart into my head, or vice versa? You know, most of us have said that. And our mistake is that very first word of the sentence, I. I just can't. And we seem to think when we say that, there's got to be something I can do to transfer what I've been taught in my head to my heart. That, in a way, is leaning on the law. It's a leaning on this belief that it's up to me. I've got to be able to make this happen. What I'm saying is that switch from head knowledge to heart knowledge is not made by us, but by the Holy Spirit. It comes from prayer. And see, when I not only reminded myself of God's word, but I sat down and pleaded with the Lord to work those truths in me, to work his purposes in me, then the peace came. Then the right perspective came, because only God can speak to our hearts. Only God can calm a soul. And only God can still us. All our efforts are just simply superficial. You know, last Wednesday night during our afterglow time, I felt the Lord leading me to turn to Isaiah 43:8. And I turned there and I read it, and there was no quickening, nothing there. And there wasn't a sense of I'm supposed to share that. And so I started to close my Bible, you know, kind of telling myself, well, you know, that wasn't the Lord. And then I strongly felt him say, look over to the other side of the page, you know. And I looked, and right across from Isaiah 43:8 was Isaiah 43:18-19. And that says this: do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Then, when I read that, you know, there was that quickening, and I thought, wow, Lord, that's a good New Year's verse. I like that, you know? And so I shared it, and when I did, I felt like the Lord was saying to me something like, you know, there are some here that when you read that, they said to themselves, I want that. I want you to tell them that I want that for them. That's why I had you read that verse. You know, and isn't that so awesome that God wants to do works in your life and in mine. And there's that reminder that, you know, if God says I'm doing a new thing, I can handle it, because God only does good things in our lives, you know, and we can get excited even if they seem hard. If I know something's from the Lord, it's like, okay, that's good. I can do this. And after I shared this, so something in verse 19 hit me. And it was this question right there. Shall you know it? You know, and I was challenged. And I thought how sad it would be if the Lord wanted to do some new thing in my life and I missed it, you know. And he says, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? And I thought, I want to know. But it reminded me of something I shared last time we met, about when my mentor said to me, and she challenged me, and she said, but you aren't listening to what the Lord is saying to you. See, the life of faith is the Spirit-led life, and the Spirit-led life listens. The Spirit-led life doesn't miss, but rather knows or experiences the things that God wants to do, the way God wants us to experience them. That's what Paul wanted for the believers. That's what God wants for us. Remember what he wrote in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, when Paul got a hold of that truth, everything changed for him. He had done the follow the law thing, and he came up empty. He wasn't blessed for trying to follow the law. He was cursed. When the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, Moses took one more shot at him. You know, I'm going to try to get this thing through to you guys one more time. And Paul quoted part of that shot in Galatians 3:10 when he quoted Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And he warned them. In Deuteronomy 28:58, he said, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And then he proceeded to tell them what would happen, including these words from Deuteronomy 28:66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. And isn't that kind of what happens when we start trying to be good enough and follow the things of the law? And so in the next chapters, Moses tells them, you're going to blow it. You're going to fail. And then God told them, Moses, I want you to give them a song when the many evils and troubles come upon them, as I have promised. And so he gives them this song. And you know what the very last words of the song are? You find them in Deuteronomy 32:43. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Atonement, a covering, a reconciling, a canceling of a debt or sins. See, God's message was, here's my standard. You can't meet it. You're going to break it. But I will provide a way to cancel what you have done. Even in, when the Jews were given the law and told as a nation they'd be blessed if they kept it, cursed if they didn't, they were promised a Messiah. In other words, the law was never meant to be what they needed. If they could derive their blessings from following the law, why would they need a Messiah? Why would they need atonement? As we see in Galatians 3:21, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And Paul begins today's lesson in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Paul's saying to them, you want to go back to looking to the law for your righteousness? Well, you can't just say, be circumcised. You can't just pick one of the laws. You can't just pick most of the laws. You got to pick them all, and you've got to follow them all. It's like you're in this ocean, and you're trying to get it to heaven in this law canoe, and you better plan on, you've got 10 slats that have built this canoe. You better plan on what's going to happen when one of those slats break, because you're not going to make it unless all slats hold together. And they don't. Just as Moses sang all along, if you do not carefully follow all the law, you will be cursed. And no one except Jesus Christ has been able to do that. Think about it. How long did it take you today to break God's law? Just today. Remember, you're to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. How long did it take you this morning before you were all about you? You know, an hour? Minutes? Seconds? Not very long. You know, we are failures almost from the minute we open up our eyes in the morning. If we're looking to be right with God by doing right, we've got to always do right. If you don't, you're cursed. You'll sink. You are judged. You are condemned as a failure. You do not experience God's favor, but rather his rejection. Why? Because you think too highly of yourself. If you think you can show righteousness by your worthiness, by what you do. This letter is not just for the Galatians who lived 2,000 years ago who were considering circumcision. Satan's still using the same theory, tempting people in church to think and feel that because we use Christian terms, because we come to church, because we pray at mealtimes and avoid, you know, the big sins, that we're under God's blessing. The book of Galatians concerns a group of people, the Judaizers, who did all of those things. But rather than being under God's blessings, as they would profess, they were under God's curse. That's not what gains God's favor. God was and still is not impressed with outside obedience that does not stem from an uncircumcised heart. So as I said earlier, verse 10 quotes part of Deuteronomy 27:26. It's the last of a series of curses. In fact, there were 12 of them, beginning with verse 15. Let me give you just a few so you can kind of see the flow that built up to this last curse that he proclaims. Moses said, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of his hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. Now, each time he would say a curse, it was followed by these words, and all the people shall answer and say, amen. In other words, the people, when he proclaimed a curse, they'd go, amen, right on, cursed be that person. And so he goes on, cursed is the one who treats his father and his mother with contempt, you know, amen. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and the people say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. People shall say, Amen. And then Moses gives them this last curse. And it reminds me of how sometimes Dale on Sunday mornings will read a verse and he'll stick in, you know, something that isn't part of the verse to just see if you're paying attention. You know, he does that. Because it's so absurd that the people followed this with amen, because he's going through all of these, are like, amen, amen. And then he says, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. All the words not of what he just said. Not just that, but the whole law. Cursed is the one who doesn't conform to this and do these things. Amen. Wait a minute. You know, that's cursing you, me, everybody. And they're just like right on. Anybody that doesn't follow the law 100%, amen. May they be cursed, you know. No one can do that. Anyone that tries to is cursed. Galatians 3:11 tells us it's evident, because the just don't live by the law. The just, the people who are really right with God, live by faith. Faith, see, that's always been God's plan. We are made right by faith, and we are to live by faith. That's where the liberty comes from. That's where the victory is. Our faith, not our works. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, following the law. No, see, our faith is what makes us overcomers. It's what you believe that makes you an overcomer, not what you do. Now, yes, if you believe, you will do. Doing is a byproduct of what we believe. If we don't put to action what we believe, then we don't really believe it. Before we can really be effective doers, we've got to understand these principles in Galatians about the importance of faith. Now, if you're still saying, yeah, but what about the law? As much as Paul is harping on this, it's not the law, it's not the faith topic. You still need to be studying it. Those whom Paul was addressing in verse 19, whom he kind of suspected were asking that question, what purpose does the law serve then? Were those who were still struggling with the curse. They were still struggling with that pull of the law. Look at verse 13. And I'm going to be skipping some verses because there's just so much here. But verse 13 is really cool. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. We were, hupo is the Greek word, under the curse. Now the word for in verse 14 is a word huper, or better translated as over. And this word from in the phrase redeemed us from the curse of the law is really out from. So you and I were under the curse that was hanging over us. And Christ stepped in over us under the curse, so that when the curse fell on him instead of you and instead of me. And aren't you glad? I certainly am. He did that to redeem us out from the curse of the law. The curse of failing to meet God's standard. Now, I want to bring in this word redeem here. There's really three different Greek words that are translated redeem or bought in the New Testament, and they each have a different kind of flavor to them, a different emphasis. Now, the first means to buy in a slave market, and it's used in 1 Corinthians 6:20 when it talks about us being bought with a price. We were not bought with silver or gold as slaves were bought, but we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And the second word that is translated redeemed means ransom money to liberate a slave. So it speaks not only of just buying a slave, but it's buying a slave for the purpose of setting them free. Then we've got this third word, which is used in Galatians 3:13, means to buy out of the slave market. And what it is saying is, it's not just buying a slave. It's not just buying a slave for the purpose of setting them free. It's buying them so that they will never be put on sale again. See, when the curse fell on Jesus, he took the blow for you and for me so that we might never, ever live under the threat of that blow again. And that's glorious. Verse 14 gives us another reason. He took the blow of the curse so that rather than experience the curse, we might experience a blessing. Now, curse and blessings are antonyms. They are opposites. The blessing is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come on those who look to the law for their righteousness. The Holy Spirit comes on those and comes in those who look to Jesus for their righteousness. And so those who look to the law do not have the blessing. They have bondage. They do not have the Holy Spirit. So law, work of the flesh, faith, work of the Spirit. Now, I want to just summarize verses 15 through 18 because of time. When man makes a covenant, it is signed by two people. One sign, neither of the people get to say, I don't want to do that anymore. You know, the terms of the covenant are in effect until the terms of the covenant have been met. So God made a covenant or a promise to Abraham and his seed, speaking of Christ being that seed. The covenant had no value without the seed, without Christ, because that's what the covenant with Abraham was really all about, faith, and faith in the coming Messiah. The law came 430 years later. Now, if you're a mathematician and you were adding those years up, you will see they don't really add up. As far as we can tell, probably about 700 years between the promise to Abraham and the giving of the law. But the last time that the Lord verified that promise was to Jacob. And that time, between that time and the law, was about 430 years. So he confirmed the promise to Jacob, reminding him it's all about faith. Paul's point was God promised Abraham to justify men by faith. And then the law came many, many years after he had made that promise. The law is not a different promise that nullified the first one. It's like if I told you and I came to you and I said, I will always care about you and love you. And then 10 years later, I came to you and said, if you want me to love you, you're going to have to pay me. See, that's what the law is like. God made a promise. I will justify men by faith alone. And then people are viewing the law of, no, 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 he requires something of you also. No, that's not the purpose of the law. People make promises like that and say things like that, but God never has and never will. Now looking at verse 12 again, because the law is not of faith. The law doesn't supplement faith. It never intended to. God promised this, that the one who comes to him in faith would be made right with him. Looking to the law means to be right with God would, as verse 17 puts it, make the promise of no effect. As verse 18 puts it, make it no longer a promise. But see, that just can't be true. Because look at the last part of 18. But God gave the promise to Abraham. God promised, and all his promises are yes and amen. In fact, in Titus 1:2, we see that this promise goes back even before Abraham in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So God made this promise, and if you think he's going to go back on it and insist on adherence to the law, the whole law, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. Think people don't do that today? Well, think again. How many people do you know when you ask them, are you going to heaven? And they say, I think so. And you say, why do you think so? And they say, I'm a good person. What are they basing that good person on? Typically the Ten Commandments. You know, they think, I follow the Ten Commandments as well as anybody else, you know. God never promised heaven to good people. He promises heaven to those who come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's the plan. It's been that way since the very beginning. So you might say, look at verse 19. What purpose does the law serve then? Or you may ask the question as phrased in Romans 3:31, do we then make void the law through faith? Answer, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Faith doesn't make void the law. Faith is what the law was intended to point to, all along. Faith is a completion of the law. Faith fulfills the purpose of the law. On the contrary, if we look to the law for our heavenly inheritance, we make faith void, as Romans 4:14 says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, are getting heaven, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect." Paul gives four purposes of the law. And I want to put up verses 19 through 24 in the New Living Translation because, it, as you will see, it highlights a truth that you can't really pick up in the other versions. So it says this, "Well then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. And there is this further difference. God gave his laws to angels to give to Moses, who was a mediator between God and his people. Now, a mediator is needed if two people enter into an agreement. But God acted on his own when he made his promise to Abraham. Well then, is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin, so the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. Until faith in Christ was shown to us as a way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God." So the first reason that was given about why we have the law is because of transgressions, or as the New Living puts it, to show us our guilt. If you look around, especially if you're not at church, if you're in a secular environment where there's Christians and non-Christians, sometimes you fall prey to kind of comparing yourself to others. And when you do, you find yourself, well, I'm doing better than them, but ooh, they're doing better than me. And without the law, man tends to go with their own inclinations of what is right and what is wrong. We've all got different interpretations of what the right thing is to do. Like the guy in front of me this morning at the signal, his interpretation of how long you wait when the light turns green was a whole lot different than what mine was this morning. Without speed limits, you determine what you think is the best speed to drive. And your own interpretation is subject to change. You know, if you're relaxed, you know, slow seems pretty good. When you're in a hurry, you kind of justify having that heavy foot on the accelerator. All's well, you think you're doing just fine, you justify that heavier foot. But then there's days when you know you've pushed the limits and you're wrong. But then one day, laws are passed, speed limit signs are posted. This is now the speed the government expects of you. Now you know you exceed the speed limit, you break the law. And when you break the law spiritually speaking, you will get caught, you know. And when you get caught, you go to jail. And say the judge determines that you are a flight risk, and so bail is set beyond what you can pay. See, the law is like that policeman that kind of pulls behind you sometime, and then what's your first reaction when that happens? You know, you check your speedometer, right? And sometimes you look and you think, I'm okay. But isn't there that nagging feeling of, there's still something I probably did wrong and he's going to get me, you know? And see, that's what the law's all about. You look at it and you go, wow, I haven't stolen anything all day today, you know? But there's that nagging feeling of, God's watching me and I know that's not going to be good enough. He's going to get me on something. And so the Old Testament law had that purpose of just showing us, you are so guilty. As Romans 4:15 puts it, where there is no law, there's no transgression. And so when the law is posted, then when we violate it, we can see that there is sin. It's like, you may not trust your doctor, but that no trust is something that is just kind of in your heart. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows about it until the doctor writes out a prescription And you take that prescription and throw it in the trash, you know. Then it's revealed how you really feel about the doctor. And see, that's what the law kind of does, is we're kind of tracking along and we're thinking we're okay. And the law just says, you know, this is what you're supposed to do. And we tend to violate it, and we have. Us our need for a Savior, verse 22. That to receive God's promises, we need a Redeemer. Now, continuing with this speeding example. Sometimes we don't see our need. But say the state of California announces to you that they've got a new satellite system. And in this new satellite system, they are able to track your car and be able to see your license plate number. And you will be receiving a letter in the mail very soon that is itemized the times that you have failed. And then they tell you, this is really not a new system. We've had this system for the last 5 years, and we've been tracking you for 5 years. So you're going to have that list of your transactions, your failures, and you will be fined. And if you have more than five, you're going to prison. You know, what are you going to do? You know, it's like, I'm nailed and I need somebody to bail me out of this. The doctrine of all other religions has something in it that says there's something man can do to save himself. But verse 22 reminds us that Scripture has confined us all under sin. Confined here basically means concluded. Scripture's concluded has declared that we're all sinners. But it does also confine us under sin. It reveals to us the prison we're in and can't get out of, trapped in our own sins and our own failures and hopeless to be any different. See, the law is not a gauge that we can use to determine how we're doing. See, if it was, Paul could look at the law and say, doing pretty good. The rich young ruler could look at the law and say, tracking pretty good. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, could look back at the law and think they were doing well, and yet each was found to be lacking. The law is a condemner. See, it never says you're tracking pretty well, you're doing okay, unless you're duped into comparing yourself with others and then you fall into that trap. But it only and always proclaims to you and me, failure, sinner. It's not a gauge to tell you you're doing well. It was meant to tell you that you're not. Because we are confined under sin, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. As Paul so rightly declared in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He saw how confined he was. Who's going to deliver me from this? And the answer is in 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have two reasons. The third one is to guard us and keep us for faith. From verse 23, the law made us aware of our prison, and then the law was our jailer. It kept us in really a protective custody so that we could not escape that consciousness of our sins and the punishment that we deserve. It guarded the Jews. And it probably kept you and me from doing some really bad stuff. You know, I look back and think it was that fear. You know, it was some of that Ten Commandments stuff that stopped me. The law was a common bond of the Jews. It kept them together as God's people for faith. And then verse 24 is to bring us to Christ, to lead us. This word translated tutor was the word used to describe a slave employed to have general charge over a child that was probably between 6 and 16 years old. He watched over his outward behavior. He took charge of him whenever he went from home, maybe to school. And the slave was entrusted with the moral supervision of the child. He had the responsibility of teaching the child the right way until the child was an adult. You know, interesting, the buzzword seems to be during the election time now is change. The nation apparently wants change. And this nation is dissatisfied. And there's always room for change, but may we never grow to that place where we don't see what a great nation this is. Countries that do not have Judaic Christian principles, those who do not have their laws based on the Ten Commandments, are those societies that are so decrepit and immoral and corrupt. But in those countries that have the Ten Commandments as their basis, those are the moral nations. And as you can well see, as our nation is more and more kicking out the Ten Commandments, we are more and more becoming an immoral nation ourselves. The law continues to have moral value, but for the believer, it's accomplished its spiritual value. The law guards us. It shows us morality, and even though we can't keep it, it does provide for us God's standards and that He has chosen for us. See, that's Paul's answer to the basic question. What's the purpose of the law? Now, I want to show you the New Living again because there's a word that you might have missed that only the New Living really portrays so well, and that word is until. And see, when Paul gave a reason for the law, it's very interesting. It was until. And we see here, it was until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. Speaking of Jesus, New Living does not capitalize references to God. Until faith in Christ was shown to us as a way of becoming right with God. Until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Until Christ came. Once you get the tutor's message, you graduate into a personal relationship with the Savior. The schoolmaster has nothing left to teach us. The law was the instrument God used to show us our guilt, to show us we need a Savior, to guard us until the Savior came, and to lead us to Christ. The gospel now is the instrument God uses in the life of the believer. The law is good. The law is holy. It is God's means to point to us the way of salvation, but it was never intended to be a means of saving anyone. It's not the goal of the believer anymore. See, now Christ-likeness is our goal. For the believer, our goal is to be like Jesus. We were told in 1 Peter 2:21, herein you were given an example to follow Christ. When Christ repeats the gist of the law and he talks about loving others, what does he say? A new commandment I give to you. Now you have an example. You love others as I have loved you. So our focus is no longer on the laws and the rules. It is on our Lord Jesus Christ and the example that he set for us. As verse 25 so rightly states, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor because we're now under the master who says, yes, everything the law taught you is good, but I am the one who has set you free, who has bought you to be mine. Verse 26 says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? Not according to the law, but according to the promise. Some still look to the law today, but as a sense of security, like being under the tutor. But looking to the tutor keeps us from looking to the master. It keeps you from relying on the Holy Spirit. And it's a subtle work of the flesh. You ask the tutor, how am I doing? We look at some of the laws and sometimes we walk away thinking, I'm okay. Or better work on that one a little bit more. But relying on the Spirit takes a different kind of effort, but it does take effort, doesn't it? At least it sure requires a fight. It requires a spiritual fight. For some reason, praying, sitting at the Lord's feet, is one of the most difficult things that there is to do, isn't it? Why is that? Because we war against powers and principalities. And you know what they know that we forget? They know that the most effective thing that you and I can do is pray and listen to the Holy Spirit and sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. So they are got all their guns out to to distract us and to keep us from doing that which is most powerful in our lives. The law was given until Christ. Then, as verse 14 tells us, we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And for Paul, that changed everything. Paul began this section by quoting part of Moses' challenge to Israel when he put before them, as you read it, the way of blessing or the way of the curse. What sets you under one or the other is not so much what you do, but the Spirit in which you do it. Circumcision or any other kind of work may be a work of the law, or it may be an act of love that flows from faith. The decision of curse or blessing hangs on how you and I obey and who gets the credit for what we do. Will you pray with me? Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the law. Thank you that you are the perfect, holy God. And thank you that we you understand that we're not. And thank you that you kept us. You protected us. And you led us to that place in our lives where we saw, I need a Savior. And thank you for not leaving us desperate for a Savior, but providing that Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, truly all the praise and all the glory goes to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.